1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a few paragraphs on our handout this morning that you don't have any spaces to fill in. And the reason for that is if you quote a paragraph that's a little bit longer, it's sometimes hard to follow along just listening. And so that's why I just wrote them out there so we can read along and try to get those in our brains a little bit better. Plus, the way that older writers wrote often is difficult to follow, even if you do read along sometimes. So we'll take a little bit of time with that. We've been looking at the definition in the Westminster Catechism. How do the Scriptures prove themselves to be the Word of God? And there's been six reasons. We've seen five of them so far. I didn't put those on there, but can anybody tell me a number of those reasons? How do the Scriptures prove that they are the Word of God? By their majesty, purity, unity, the scope of the whole, which is to, what's the purpose of the Scriptures? What's the purpose why you were created? To give glory to God. That's three. Okay, that's a principle of interpretation. The clearer Scripture interprets the less clear Scripture. That's the perspicuity of the Scripture. The Scripture interprets itself. We saw the last 2 weeks, its power to convince and convert sinners and to build up believers in the faith. And then we began looking at number six last week, which is on your sheet. The Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very Word of God. And what is the accusation when you read this argument? All right, you tell somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, and you tell them this number six. What are they going to accuse you of? Faith? Subjectivity? What kind of reasoning do we call that? Circular reasoning, okay? You're saying that the Scriptures are true because they prove themselves to be true because God said it's true. Well, we need something outside of God, is what they will say. Well, who is bigger and outside of God? No one. There is no one who can give a testimony above and beyond God. And so the testimony of the Holy Spirit ultimately proves to a believer through the Scriptures that the Scriptures are indeed God's Word. Now, we were looking at a couple of things that one of the Reformers, John Calvin, explained in his book or books, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And we have these two paragraphs here. The testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. All right? How do most people approach the Scriptures? Okay, they're stories. But they approach it with their own understanding. Their own, what's the word that he used? Reason. Okay? Joel, you're here. Before I forget, would you like to make an announcement about Mr. Meese? Sorry, little detour here.
So the last couple of weeks I've been bringing Mr. Meese to church, and he has a hard time communicating easily. But when I have had time to talk to him, he does really appreciate when people go over and say hi, even if you know he's not going to be able to say anything back very quickly. He still appreciates that a lot. He mentioned that he liked that. And then just thinking about how to minister to him during Christmas time, he really likes baked goods. So if you have some extra holiday cookies and you just added a couple to give to him, you would like that too. If you get lots and they're all sitting around your house and you don't want to eat them all, just put some in a bag for him and he'd really appreciate it.
All right. Thank you. Joel has been bringing Mr. Meese on Sunday mornings, and that's thank you for doing that, Joel. And we were talking about that Wednesday night. You know, we were praying for people who had been imprisoned for their faith. And we just, I think Joel made the comment, I wonder how much Mr. Meese feels like he's in a prison. Not that he's in a physical prison, but you know, with the stroke that he's had, if you've tried to talk to him, it's almost impossible for him to get anything out. And so You know, give him a hug. Put your arm around him. Just tell him you're glad he's here. And just let him know that today. And let him know that we care about him, that we love him. And as Joel said, if you have any extra Christmas cookies, don't give him fruitcake, okay? If you get a fruitcake, don't give it to Mr. Meese. But let's just try to show Mr. Meese that we love him. It's uncomfortable. You know, somebody can't talk to you, and so we often shy away from that. And you read through the Gospels, think of how many times Jesus just touched someone. And just the how he's made us in his image. And part of relating to each other is touch. Now, we're careful with that. We all know of situations where touch has gone way too far. But if you genuinely love someone, all right, we're not asking you to give a holy kiss. We're just asking you to shake hands or give them an affectionate hug, a warm greeting, and let's show the love of Christ to Mr. Meeson that way. Okay, back to where we are. The testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. For as God alone is a fit witness of himself in his word, the word will not find acceptance in men's hearts before it is sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. The same Spirit, therefore, who has spoken through the mouths of the prophets must penetrate into our hearts. Okay? The Spirit inspired them, the prophets, to speak. And as they were inspired to speak, God had sent that message out. He breathed that message out. How does it get into us? Well, it says, the same Spirit that has spoken through the mouths of the prophets must penetrate into our hearts to persuade us that they faithfully proclaimed what had been divinely commanded. Because until he illumines their minds, they ever waver among many doubts. The second paragraph there, therefore illumined by his, or the Holy Spirit's power, we believe, neither by our own nor by anyone else's judgment, that Scripture is from God. But above human judgment, we affirm with utter certainty, just as if we were gazing upon the majesty of God himself, that it has flowed to us from the very mouth of God by the ministry of men. Now we have a question there. In your own words, how would you explain the testimony of the Spirit to the Scriptures? How would you explain the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the Scriptures? You may have to think a little bit on a Sunday morning. Faith?
As it relates to me personally,
No. How would you explain the testimony of the Spirit? Well, yes, if you have the Spirit and he's opened your mind to the Scriptures, how do you explain that? How do you explain that to somebody else? Dennis? Okay, there are a lot of testimonies of people who have someone witness to them and they said, I hated that. That was dumb. That just didn't make any sense to me. And one day, I understand that. How did that happen? How did they come to understand that? Heather? Right. Right. And that's a very good way to put that. One day they were just sitting there and they said, I believe this. I understand this now. And then as they come to understand, as Heather said, in retrospect often, they look back and they find out, oh, that wasn't because of my reason. That was because of the Holy Spirit working in me and opening my heart. Now, how does this testimony convince us that the Bible is from God? How does this testimony of the Holy Spirit in your mind, in your spirit, how does that convince you that this is from God? Alex?
It's the first real truth you've ever known.
Okay, it's the first real truth you've ever known. And you don't let it go. I will not let this go. Remember Jacob wrestling with that angel, the angel of the Lord, probably an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And they wrestle all night, and it's dawn, and he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. All right? And that's the kind of spirit that the Holy Spirit testifies, convinces us this is truth. Anybody else have a comment there? Dan? Physics doesn't trump all.
No, and it's, you know, it's not as important. But this has contradicted my nature, and yet when the Holy Spirit does that work, that becomes more important. There's a priority there that goes against nature.
Okay, and it's similar to what Alex said. This is the first time I am understanding and realizing there is absolute truth out there, and nothing trumps this. That's good. Tom?
Before I was baptized at Grace Church 20 years ago, I was in Pastor Robert Potter's office, and we were doing Bible study, and before I left to go home, and prayed, and he asked for the Holy Spirit to come into my heart. And when he said those words, I got this overwhelming feeling, this uplifting feeling that the Spirit had entered my heart. And that convinced me that
okay. All right. I would be careful as we talk about that, Tom. Not denying anything that you felt. I think we have to be very careful about feelings. And number one, we can pray that the Holy Spirit opens someone else's heart, and we should pray that way. But I could never pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit and therefore you would receive it. We can pray that God would do that. And just think we have to be very careful about how we describe that. For someone who may not understand what the gospel is, God does, the Holy Spirit has to open our hearts. And if that's what happened in that moment, then we praise the Lord for that. But just to be clear about that, okay? Good. Anyone else? James? There is no other document that provides a testimony like that. Sherry? All right. What Sherry is saying, I think you were teaching the younger kids a couple weeks ago. What passage ought to come to our mind with what Sherry says? Romans 1. Everybody in the world knows that there is a God. How? God has revealed it to them through creation. Romans 2, through conscience. And then further on through specific revelation of his word and the word who is Jesus Christ. So that's very good. Those are our things. Jim?
I don't know if this is the right word to use, but his word is very authoritative.
All right, it's authoritative. This is God's word. All right, and the Spirit gives testimony to that. Now, Faith? They said in terrible grief. In terrible grief, people can say a lot of nice things that are just totally unhelpful because they don't give you any comfort. And when someone is going through terrible grief, the best thing that we can do for them is give them rock solid truth about God and who he is. I remember one of the verses that helped me the most with Crystalline's death was Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We had another missionary lady. Let's see. John, would you mind just sticking your head in and asking them to be a little bit quieter? We're glad they're having a good time. Just a little harder to hear out here. Thanks. What was I saying? Oh, when Crystalline died, there was another missionary lady who brought to Faith a little packet of Bible verses, and she just placed them around our house. And Faith said, you know, that was the most encouraging, profitable thing that someone could have possibly done, is just as you're going throughout your day, with grief, and you still have to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing just to see God's word and who God is. And so let us encourage each other to, when someone is going through a difficult time, it's easy to say, well, you deserve that. That's not what we ought to say. We deserve that and more, less is what we ought to think. Let's encourage people with God's word. God blesses you with something from his word. Wow, I think I think he would be really encouraged with this, and that would be helpful.
But it was literally like I couldn't get up. And then when I did get up, there was a verse on the mirror. And it was so comforting. And then I'd go to the next room, and then I'd be like, no, I have to go back to bed. I had all these little ones, and then there'd be another verse. I just can't explain how much it was my strength.
Right. The Lord was the strength, because getting through each step of a day sometimes, you just had to have that. And God is a refuge to those who are afflicted, who are in Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Paul says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. And remember, when we looked at 2 Corinthians, they said that Paul was a poor speaker. And so Paul says, these Corinthian people, they were just totally interested in being philosophers. That was their goal, just to be this eloquent philosopher with human wisdom. Paul says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to who? To those who are spiritual. All right? How do you become a spiritual person? What do you need? More correct would be to say, who do you need? The Holy Spirit. All right, verse 14. Because the natural person, again, that's every person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And if you think of your time before God's salvation, before you were saved, you think of your time, that was folly, that was foolishness. And then we understand why it was folly to us, because we were not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ comes only through The Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what gives you the mind of Christ. Now, the next question, why is it essential that God himself bear witness to his own word? What if God didn't bear witness to his own word? According to 1 Corinthians 2:13-15, what would happen if God never bore witness to his own word? Louise? We wouldn't accept it. Why not? What phrase comes to mind there? I'm sorry? It's not legitimate. That's folly to us. And naturally, we aren't able to do that. Okay? That's what it says. Not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned. Without God bearing witness, man is blind. Now, turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I've spent a couple of weeks looking over this passage, and it's a little bit difficult. But if we have the mind of Christ from his Spirit, we should be able to make some headway into this passage. 1 John chapter 5. I don't think we understand all of verse 6, but it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." All right? Jesus came by water and blood. What does that mean? Anybody have a guess? All right. I think that's pretty close to what, what John is trying to say there. His baptism with water when he was around 30 years old. Who was present at Jesus' baptism? In the Godhead. John? Or Joel? All of them. We got a brother trinity there. All of them, all right? The Father was present, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit descended on who? The Son. And we hear the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so all three were present there. Now, you have a question on your sheet. There's a straight affirmation in verse 6. The Holy Spirit is what? No? Truth. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. Has another person of the Godhead ever said anything similar to that? Which person? Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay? So we have the Spirit saying that. We have Jesus directly affirming too. Has another person of the Godhead said anything similar? Yes, Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it seems like John would never want the truth, which is the Word, Christ by implication, the written Word, the Scriptures, to be divorced from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Scriptures always go hand in hand. And God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in Spirit and in truth. All right? Christianity today is so governed by people who say, "I just felt that God led me to do this." It's everywhere. In professing Christianity today. God led me, I know God is leading me to marry this girl or to marry this guy, and they don't believe Jesus Christ. And this person who says, "I'm supposed to marry them," they profess faith in Christ, and this person doesn't, and they say, "I know the Lord is, he wouldn't make me feel this way if I wasn't supposed to marry so-and-so." And so that gets back to what we were mentioning, Tom, about feelings. And something that comes to mind, there was a lady in Mexico, and I asked her how she became a Christian. And she said, "I went to this service, and I felt really kind of sick, and they put their hands on me, and I felt hot and cold and shivers all over, and so I'm a Christian now." What does that tell us about Christ? What is she doing with Christ? Has she believed into Jesus Christ? Has she repented of her sin? What Jesus is she believing in? She has actually no biblical basis in her life to profess, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. There's no biblical basis whatsoever to do that with. But I asked her several times through the years how she knew she was a Christian, and that story was the story that she told me every time. And I would try to explain about Christ. Well, I felt hot and cold, and I know I'm okay. Well, why is it dangerous? The next question, why is it dangerous to look for an extra message from the Holy Spirit telling you to believe the Bible? All right, God's given you the Bible. Why is it dangerous to look for an extra message? You know, I just wish God would tell me that this is His Word. Tom?
We might misinterpret it.
We could misinterpret it, okay? Why else would it be dangerous to look for an extra message from the Holy Spirit? John? The Bible loses some of its authority, maybe all of it, if we're looking for something beyond it. Sam? Sealing our faith when we're looking for something apart from what God has revealed. Turn in the hymn book. Charity 601. Look in your hymn book. All right. If you're getting a specific revelation from the Holy Spirit, now you should question that. You should question, what am I even getting? You know, can Satan falsify anything? He is a master deceiver. We read in Thessalonians the other night that God will send a delusion so that people will believe a lie because they refuse to believe the gospel. It is so dangerous to look beyond the scriptures to say, I need something else, something more. All right, 601. This hymn that we've sung several times to open our Sunday school hours, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith, where? In His excellent word. Next phrase, what more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What more can He say? Ed? He can't. Remember in Luke 16, the rich man in hell, give me a drop of water on my tongue, I'm tormented. No, there's a big divide. We can't go from there to here to you, and you can't go from there to here. Well, then I beg you, please send someone where? Back to my father's house, because I have five brothers, and I do not want them to come here. And Jesus said, oh, they already have enough. They have, what do they have? The law and the prophets. Listen to them. And this man, knowing his brothers, oh man, my brothers, they're not much into Bible. They're not much into the scriptures. But if somebody would just rise from the dead and go back to them, they would believe. You know, that's something outside of the scriptures, something beyond what God has given to us. And Jesus said, no, if they won't believe what the law and the prophets, what the scriptures say, neither would they believe if somebody rose from the dead and went back to them. And that was proven. Lazarus is raised from the dead. And they're trying to kill Jesus and they're trying to kill Lazarus because he's bearing witness to Jesus. And then Jesus was raised from the dead and they're trying to hush that. No, tell them something else happened. They lied about it. They bribed so that that wouldn't get out. And it is so true what Jesus said. Now, I read a recent article and the comment was, you don't have to bring the fire. You don't have to bring the thunder. You don't have to bring whatever. Just bring the gospel, it will do the thundering. And that's wonderful. What is our What is our weapon in the warfare of this world where we are against, or where many people are against us? Truth. All right? It's not... How many of you are familiar? I put a video up on Facebook. How many of you have heard of The View? That there's five ladies on a thing on weekday mornings. And there was one with Candace. What's her last name? Cameron. Kirk Cameron's younger sister. He of the... what is it? Okay, Left Behind. I was thinking of the Courageous and the Fireproof videos. Very good for the most part. But she is a believer, and she was a guest on The View. I don't know when this was, but I just saw this yesterday. And it was so amazing. They started out with a billboard from some atheist that said, "This Christmas, skip church." And I don't remember what else it said. So they asked her, "Are you offended by this, Cameron?" And she said, "Actually, no," which is the right answer. That shouldn't offend us, because people are acting like their nature. And then she said, "In fact, I am so thankful for opportunities like that, because it leads right into what is the gospel." And then a couple of the other ladies on the program, they said, "Well, you know, we're basically all good people." And she said, "I'd have to take some issue with that. You know, she's in front of an audience, and most of the hostesses who hate her, or who hate what she believes." And she was kind, she was winsome, she was loving, and she stood for the truth. And so she said, the lady, Joy, what's her name, Behar? She said, "Well, we're all pretty good people. I'm pretty good." And Candace said, "Well, you know, God's standard for good is basically the Ten Commandments." "Oh, well, I'm pretty good with that too," she said. She said, "Oh, really? Have you ever told a lie?" "Oh, well..." And she just kind of, "Well, yeah, I guess I'm guilty of one." And she said, "Whoever keeps the whole law but offends in one is guilty of all," in a winsome, in a kind way. And then there was another girl who said something, and then Joy Behar again said, "Oh, yeah, and especially this time of year, coveting, oh, I'm guilty of that one too." The law was doing its work. That paves its way. That kind of cut the clip right there. But at that point, she didn't get, I don't know how much more she got to say on that program, but at least she got to where the law was doing its work. Remember, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And only until people understand the law like that and have that paved for them to open their hearts will they ever understand why Jesus Christ had to come. And so maybe she didn't get to go farther. She would have liked to. You could tell that they were trying to cut that off a little bit right there, trying to make light of it. But truth was given. And we should rejoice in that, and we should follow that pattern. And that should be our goal when we have opportunities with people in conversations that come up. Now, back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." All right, we talked flesh and blood, probably Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion and the Spirit. Whatever these three things are, they are in agreement. All right, now verse 8. "The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." Verse 9, "What is this testimony from God? If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater." John says, you hear my testimony right now. If you receive that, that's good. But God's testimony to this is even greater. "For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son." Verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So the question for every one of us today is, do you have the Son of God? And if you have the Son of God, If you are believing that who he said he was, he is, and what he said he was doing is what he did, if you believe that, the Bible says you have the Son. If that has absolutely changed your life, all right, you can't say, I believe this, and there be no change in your life, because our faith is shown by our fruits. We're not saved by those works, but anyone who has the testimony of the Spirit, believing the Son of God, their life is radically changed, all right? They begin to see truth, and they understand truth, and God is changing them, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, okay? We want God to witness or testify to us concerning his Son. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God or his witness by the Spirit is making God a liar. God says this is true, and man says, I don't believe it. Indifference to Christ or open rejection to Christ provokes God to his face. You just think about, how do you take it when someone looks you in the face and says, you're a liar? Well, if you told a lie, they probably, yeah, it depends, right? If you told a lie, we could still bristle and say, well, no, I'm not. We just lied again. Now, if we didn't tell a lie and somebody looked you in the face and says, you're a liar, how do you respond to that?
Opinions vary.
Boy, that's pretty calm, Tom. What would you do if you told the truth and someone looked you in the face and said, you're a liar? You would feel indignant. How do you think God feels when someone looks him in the face about his testimony about Jesus Christ and he says, God, you're a liar? You think God just says, well, opinions vary. we're calling truth a liar. And that's basically what they were doing with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Seeing Jesus do these works under the power of the Holy Spirit and attributing those works to Satan, to Beelzebub. All right, next space on the back. Did we get it filled in there? What are the three witnesses? Water, blood, and the Spirit. Which would be, water was the baptism of Christ. That, what that means is the beginning of his ministry, where the Spirit descended on him, where the Father spoke about him. That would be the testimony there. Water, the blood, the crucifixion, where Jesus said, it is finished, and it was all done there. And the Holy Spirit, that inner working of the Holy Spirit who inhabits every believer. All right, your next space. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit is not a voice. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit is not a voice, but an illuminating work. An illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that enables you to see the Bible for what it is in all its compelling majesty and glory and power. All right, be extremely cautious in saying, oh, I was doing this and I heard God speak to me. All right, if you're saying, I was reading the scriptures and God spoke to me through that verse, that's okay, but be very clear about that, because there's so much today that is passed off as the leading of the Holy Spirit. God spoke to me, and if you just compare what they said with Scripture, it's an absolute lie, because it was against what a direct statement of Scripture is. Okay? That's the illuminating work of the Spirit that enables you to see the Bible for what it is in all its compelling majesty and glory and power. As we got a lot of this study from John Piper, he has a paragraph here. In other words, the testimony of God, that is, the inward witness of the Spirit, is greater than any human witness, including, I think, the apostle would say in this context, the witness of our own judgment. And what is that testimony of God? It is not merely a word delivered to our judgment for reflection. It's not, think about this and see if you want to take it or not. Right? And that for then our conviction would rely on our own reflection. What is it then? He says, verse 11 is the key. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. I take that to mean that God testifies to us of his reality and the reality of his Son and of the gospel by giving us life from the dead so that we come alive to his self-authenticating glory in the gospel. And that's what Sherry was saying. God has created man to have communion with him, and we've been separated from God. And when truth comes, if it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit's illuminating power, we come alive to his self-authenticating glory in the gospel. In that instant, we do not reason from premises to conclusions. If this is true, then that's true. No. Rather, we see that we are awake. Awake. And there is not even a prior human judgment about it to lean on. When Lazarus wakened in the tomb by the call of the testimony of Christ, he knew without reasoning that he was alive and that his call awakened him. You know, Lazarus, down there in the tomb, dead. Lazarus, come forth. How long do you think it took him to have life? Instantly. What do you think Lazarus thought? How am I going to get out of these bandages? He thought, I'm alive. How did he know he was alive? He heard the voice, and he was alive. He was awakened. He was quickened. Now, let's say that a family member of yours or a coworker or a neighbor knows you're a Christian, and they've been watching your life. And you talk to them at different times. And they know you struggle with different things in your life, but that you are totally different by your life. You see your sin, but they see someone who is totally different from themselves. You're loving to an unkind neighbor. You haven't responded to an unkind boss or an unfair boss like everybody else does. You've been tempted to do it. Maybe you've done it a few times, and then you said, guys, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You've been patient and not gone crazy when you had the loss of a loved one. You were broken. Your car was broken into and something was stolen out of it. And they didn't see you react as if there is no God in the world. And they have a problem one day in their lives and they ask you, you know, I don't know where to turn. I've heard about the Bible, but I've never read it. How do I really know that the Bible is the Word of God? They ask you these questions. What would you direct them to read? Would you direct them to read a book on apologetics? How do you know the Bible's true? Where should we direct them to read? Scripture. The Bible itself. The only right answer is go read the Bible. Now, if someone doesn't have a place in mind, to where could we direct them? You know, you ought to start in Leviticus. Probably not the best place to start, right? God could do that and use that in a great way. Where would be a good place to direct someone who's questioning? Bev? Psalms. John. One of the shortest gospel is Mark. That might be a good place for people to begin. But if they come to understand that this is the Word of God, how will that happen? It will just be the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, leading men to understand it. Now, suppose you have a blind friend. How would you explain to him your confidence that the sun is shining as you speak? You could feel its warmth. Okay? Today, you're just going to have to tell him that it is behind the clouds, but it is shining. Ultimately, what would need to happen for your friend to agree with what you say, that the sun is shining? They would have to have sight. All right? They could believe you, But they will ultimately believe you if they have sight. And how does that relate to the internal testimony of the Spirit? We can tell people, and we do often, this is the truth of God's word. I just don't see it. And ultimately, the way that they will come to believe that this is the truth is the internal having sight. But God, who said, "Let there be light," has shined in your heart to show you the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't think we have time to finish the last section. So we will start there next week. Anybody have a question? We do have a couple minutes. A couple questions or comments? James? Yes, that was true. That was another part of that billboard.
That really is revealing us about where they see us and where they think that they fit into the equation and how they believe they're the ones that are doing good.
Okay, and it was a group of atheists who put that board up there, yeah, or who sponsored that board.
It's like a total abandonment of their own sin. You can just see it, but they don't see it. They just see the acts.
Okay, and that tells you a lot about the world. It said, "This Christmas, just skip church." Well, you know, millions of people could skip church and nothing would be different, because millions of people don't have the Holy Spirit. So that's not good. And it's interesting to think that a lot of people think then going to church is equivalent to having God, having Christ, being saved, or whatever you want to call it. And so if you skip church, that's not going to affect it. That's what the world thinks. But then to say, just be good for goodness sake, that shows too, remember, what kind of good news is it if you're condemned and someone says, "I have good news." What is it? Be good. Well, that's not good news at all. The good news is Christ was good in your place. And if you will cast off every reliance on yourself and on your own goodness and realize that Jesus was good and perfect in your place and that he paid for where you haven't been good, then God says, "All who come to me through Christ that way, I will never cast out." And that is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. All right, anybody else have a question or comment? Bob. Yeah, that was Paul. That's a great point, Bob. Paul would have taken every one of us, professing believers in Christ, and put us up on a cross like Jesus was, and he wouldn't have had any remorse about that at all. Or he would have killed us however he saw fit, or turned us over to the authorities. And that's the man who's saying, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." How could the man who persecuted become that man? He had the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, and that converted him to that, to where I am willing to be put on a cross and to die for the one who willingly gave his life for me that I persecuted. And that is all to the praise and glory of God himself. All right, well, let's pray. Father, I pray that as we read your word in the week ahead, that you would be pleased to open our eyes to more and more truth. Father, again, we are so busy with what other things that we think are so important, and yet often we fail to even open the source of truth, which is your word. Father, give us grace. Give us determination. Give us hearts to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we would grow thereby. And Father, show us many wonderful and mighty things out of that word today and in the week ahead. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you do and for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.